Good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles at this time to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now we are familiar and gratefully that God sent his Son to die for our sins. That whosoever, God sent to die for the sins of the world. However, we're going to look at a passage this morning as we relate that God loved the world and how we have this stated to us. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now that's used two times in the New King James Version. We're going to look at the time it's used in Matthew chapter 22. Now when you see a statement like that, that's found book, chapter, and verse, chapter 22 and verse 14. However, to understand, for many are called and few chosen, we have to look at the previous verses as to how this conclusion was brought forth. So we're going to look at these verses this morning. We're going to begin by reading the 14 verses. Beginning in 22 and verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calves are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his own business." Verse 6. "And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding and hall was filled with guests. But when the king came and see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you not come here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind his hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And here's the summation. "For many are called, but few are chosen." I believe you would agree with me. Verse 14 is in reference to verses 1 through 13 as the illustration is given. So let's look at that for a moment. First of all, and I know you're familiar, but let's look at this idea, this concept that he says he's taught them in parables. W.E. Vine, in his dictionary, states parable. It denotes a placing beside, akin to parabola, to throw or to lay aside, to compare. It signifies the placing of one thing besides another with the view of comparison. And what's he doing? He's teaching in parables. He's teaching a spiritual lesson with something physically they can see in our mind, did he not? He got the king and those being invited. He goes on to state, there's many other things he said, but he goes on to state, "Today, Christ's parables most frequently convey the truths connected with the subject of the kingdom of God. Two dangers are to be avoided in seeking to interpret the parables in the scriptures, that of ignoring the important features and that of trying to make all the details mean something." And I think those are two good warnings. First, the parable is basically talking about a thought, a singular thought. And the singular thought is, and as I look at this, we're going to look specifically, the Jews and the Gentiles. Both of them were called, and yet we had problems in both areas. The singular thought is that they could have had redemption. They could have been chosen, but they made the choice not to be chosen. Now, I'm not going to get into all the specifics with the exception of one thing later on, and that's the wedding garment. So let's look at this parable. As we look at verses 1 through 8, It is my understanding as I study this that those first eight verses is speaking to the Jew, to Israel, to God's chosen people of times past. Now, as we do that, let's look at verse 3. Go back to 22 and verse 3. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Of course, as we study the Old Testament, were there teachings about the coming of the Son of God? Were there teachings of the kingdom coming into play? And again, these were taught through the prophets of times past, were they not? But we have found in verse 3 that we have them recorded, they were not willing to come. That reminds me of just a few other passages as we, on this specific focus to the Jews. And that is found in John chapter 5. Let's keep your place in Matthew. We'll be going here all day. In John chapter 5, and we have recorded in verses 39 and 40. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. There we have recorded for us, again, Jesus speaking to the Jews. Actually, we're going to go to begin verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Verse 39. You search the scriptures. I want to stop here. Now, we understand in its context that when he says to that group of people, you search the scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament scriptures here. New Testament hasn't been in play yet. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are the things which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Okay, in other words, you go and search these scriptures given in the Old Testament. They testify of me. They're testifying, I'm here. But you don't receive that. Again, turn with me, if you will, to another passage, Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, and I want you to look with me at verse 37. This is before he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. But in verse 37 of 23, Jesus states, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Look at, but you were not willing. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. So you have this wedding feast. He sends out the people to come to the feast. What's the problem? They were not willing. Again, as we look in 22 and verses 1 through 8, let's look at verse 5. But they made light of it and went their way, one his own farm, and to another his own business. In other words, they didn't take seriously. Let's go back and look at the Jews in the first century. They didn't take seriously the Son of God. Now, some did, we understand, but on the whole, they didn't take it seriously. And yet he was the one, what's he talking about? A whole parable is talking about God's kingdom, is it not? God's kingdom, the Jew and the Gentile. But they didn't take it seriously. Look at as we go on, talking about the Jew in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 6. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Now, we can go two different ways with that. We could go back to the Old Testament teachers, the prophets, on how they rejected them. Although I believe you don't have to go that far back. You can deal with the first century on how the Jews rejected the apostles and others who tried to proclaim the truth. Because, and of course, in the New Testament, the kingdom had come, and they are given the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom. Let's illustrate that from a couple passages. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 7, on being spitefully treated. In Acts chapter 7, we have recorded for us verses 57 through 60. We're all familiar with this. This is the occasion of Stephen as he proclaimed the gospel of Christ to them. And notice, it says, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. Remember, just prior to that, Stephen told them that they were hard-hearted and resisted the Holy Spirit, as did their fathers. Back to verse 51. Go on to talk about now as we look at verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes. So here, Stephen himself is what? Being put to death. What is Stephen teaching? He's teaching salvation in Christ. How do we have salvation in Christ? He set up the kingdom, did he not? Acts chapter 2. What do we learn from this parable? The master sent out the invitation. They didn't want nothing to do with him. They made light of it, and they killed those who tried to teach such, right? As we go back, let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. Then we have the summation as he speaks with the Jews. We have the occasion that the king destroyed those who were invited. Now, perhaps, and I'm just throwing this out, you go and study further because I don't want to read too much into this. Perhaps, as he talks about verse 8, that they were the city, burned up the city, verse 7, might it be in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem? I'm not sure, but it would fit the scenario, would it not? They took pride that they had the temple in Jerusalem, all the while rejecting the one who they should have been looking for, and that was the Christ. But when we look at this, these last few verses, it talks about that they were not worthy. Let's go to a couple of passages, our one passage that they're not worthy. Go to Acts chapter 13, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. We have recorded for us here a very familiar passage. And this was the occasion. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. The you there is speaking of whom? The Jews. The word of God was spoken to you first. And it says, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So it is my understanding as I look at this parable, if I'm understanding it properly, and verses 1 through 8, the invitation given to the Jew. Here's the kingdom, you can be a part of this kingdom, but basically they did what? They rejected it. Now my understanding, as you go back to Matthew chapter 22, is the Gentiles. In Matthew 22, verses 9 through 13, as he turned from them, he went out into the world. And by the way, the gospel is for whom? The gospel is for all. So the Jews had the opportunity. They turned them down. They're rejected. They are not going to be chosen because they chose not to be chosen. God wanted them to have salvation, but they chose not. And Matthew 22, 9 through 13, let's look at Matthew 22, 9 and 10. We have recorded for us there, therefore go into the highways, as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So that those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all who they found, both bad and good, and had a wedding. So the wedding hall, would you say, is filled with guests. Filled with guests, bad and good, correct? I believe we've gone now from the Jew to the Gentile. And by the way, the gospel is for whom? The gospel is for all. And that's going to encompass all types of mankind, is it not? So you had that in verses 9 and 10. Now, if you look at verses 11 and 12, let's look at 11 and 12. But when the king had come to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, if you go back and study this, it has been suggested when the king made a feast to have people come, the king would provide the wedding garments for the attendants. Now, if I take that to be true, the king would be God, would it not? Concerning about his son, coming to the wedding feast of his son, if I'm understanding that correctly. But the king would be God. Okay. If what I've read in various commentaries, and that doesn't make it right or wrong, if what I read is true, that the king would provide the wedding garment, that makes sense as you look at the context, because when he was questioned, he was speechless. He had no answer. The garment would have been provided, but he didn't put the garment on. The garment was provided by the king, but he did nothing with the garment. So the question comes to mind, perhaps, or as you look at this parable, what would the wedding garment be? I suggest this unto you. The wedding garment would be God provided the means of reconciliation, and God provided the pattern to follow. Now let's look at these passages. All right, God provided the means of reconciliation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and go home and restudy this if you've not studied this in detail before. But I believe this principle is this. The kingdom is here. You've been invited, Jew. You've been invited, Gentile. And if you are not among the few chosen, you can't but conclude to be speechless because it was available. Does that make sense? I believe it does. Let's go on reading 2 Corinthians. When I said God provided the means of reconciliation. Verse 18. Now all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Okay, so you take this passage and talk about the wedding garment. Who provided the reconciliation? God did. How did he provide that reconciliation? Through Christ. What do I have to do? I need to be reconciled through Christ. Is that not so? But as we look at my statement, God also provided a pattern to follow. Remember, when he came into the wedding feast, the man offered no excuse. He was speechless. Has there been a time in your life where you've been speechless? Because you know what the answer is, and you just didn't respond favorably. I know you don't care about my life, but I have to use sometimes illustration of my own life. I got one F on my report card in my whole time in grade school and high school. And I'm not suggesting young people ever get an F. But it was, I had gotten sick, I had missed a lengthy assignment, came back to school, the teacher sat with me, explained to me what this assignment was, told me how many weeks I had to do it. She clearly brought that forth to me, and I didn't do it. And when she asked me why didn't I do it, I was speechless. I couldn't tell her I didn't know because she explained it to me. I couldn't tell her I didn't have time because she gave me plenty of time. And she followed through. I brought the report card home. And there my mom saw the F. And we won't go into the details of that. But I was speechless. You know, when you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, you're speechless. No need to give an excuse. Didn't give an excuse. He doesn't have a wedding garment. If the king provided the wedding garment, he has no excuse. Correct? Has God provided the wedding garment and that he's given us Christ so that we can be a part of that kingdom? Yes. But that's not only putting on Christ. That means living for Christ. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. What's appeared? God's grace. So it's from God, right? But go verse 12. Teaching us. Look at verse 12. What's teaching us? God's grace. How? Acts chapter 20. Through the word of his grace. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, when? In this present age. So once again, we have God not only providing the means for salvation, and that's Christ, correct? But he's also provided the pattern to follow through the word of his grace. Again, God provided that. It's not something I concocted in my own mind. He's provided that. Give you another illustration of that that's so many times not even mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. Always amazes me when my friends religiously quote me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. They always seemingly fail to quote verse 10. I don't understand why they do that. Yes, it goes on and states, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. The works is talking about the works of yourselves or the works of the law, not of submitting to the doctrine of righteousness, lest anyone should boast. Why? For we are his workmanship, that's God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, for good works, which what? Which God prepared. These are not works I've devised. These are works God prepared. So if I'm correct, the wedding garment, as we look at it for us today, is obeying the gospel and living in harmony with his will. Is it not? And where does that put us? What's the topic? What's the main topic? The kingdom. Right? The kingdom is the main topic. But I have to put on the wedding garment that he has provided. Had he not provided Christ, had he not provided a pattern, then we wouldn't have to care about that. But he did both. Therefore, as we go back to the situation in Matthew chapter 22, this is a serious matter, because look at verse 13. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That don't sound too good now, does it? Was the king unjust? No. If he's provided the wedding garment and that guy didn't put it on, who's at fault? He is. And then the conclusion is, for many are called, whether Jew or Gentile, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, now let's bring it to you and I before we close this lesson this morning. The call is what? The gospel. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, of course, we know about 3,000 obeyed the gospel. But look at verse 39. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Who does the calling? God does, right? Do you see that there? God does the calling. All right, as we look at that, how does he call? Well, let's go to the book of 2 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Acts, as many as the Lord our God shall call. How does God call? He calls by the gospel. That's why in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to what? To salvation. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why are the few chosen? Because they reject the call. Does God want everybody to be chosen? Yes, he wants you. Go back to the parable. Did he want the Jews to be saved? Absolutely. Did he want those of the world to be saved? Absolutely. Where does the problem lie? Not with the king who's calling them. The problem lies with the individual and how they reacted to the call. Therefore, we have to consider this. Today, people are unwilling to respond to the call because they've been deceived by their tradition. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, we have recorded for us here in verses 6 through 13. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written." Again, this is just my suggestion. I don't know this. I wasn't there when he said this. But, you know, I really get sad because our society got a strange depiction of Jesus, of some mamby-pamby who didn't want to offend anybody. I don't believe that to be true at all, do you? I believe as he's talking to these people, what do you say? He'd just say, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites?" Now, I think he's upset. They're hypocrites. You're professing to be something you're not, as it is written. "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And vain do they worship me, teaching us the doctrines, commandments of men." Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What are we doing today in our religious world? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let's go on. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men and washing of pots and of cups and of many other things you do." And he said to them, "All too well," listen, "all too well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition." Stop. Pray this prayer. Bible, repent and be baptized. You see the contrast there? Find me where they prayed the prayer that put them in the blood of Christ. It's not there. That is a tradition of man. What has done is they voided out the doctrine of God for the tradition of man. And when you do that, guess what? You won't be chosen. Because you decided to hold on to your tradition. You say, "Chuck, you're reading." No, I'm not reading into it. They voided out the doctrine of God back then for traditions. It goes on to state. He said in verse 10, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother shall let me put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is Corban, that is a gift to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making," look at verse 13, "making the word of God of no effect through your traditions." Happening today? Will people not be a part of the chosen because they follow their traditions? They follow the doctrines of men? Why do we have thousands of different religions professing Christ when there's one Christ? Why do we have thousands of different religions professing Christ and so many different doctrines when there's one doctrine? Because they have put aside the doctrine of God, following the traditions of men. And when a person does that, they're not going to be chosen because they followed the wrong thing. It's serious. It's serious. Let's go on. Now, before I go on, I forgot John 12. In John 12, 42 and 43. The wedding feast is there. Had a possibility of being a part of the kingdom, but they chose not to. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, very clearly it states, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed." Okay, did they believe in Jesus, verse 42? Yes. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Oh, by the way, what was a synagogue? It was a spiritual place, was it not? It was a place where they were supposed to learn things from the Old Testament, but they didn't do too much learning, did they? They were religious people. And sometimes people don't want to do the truth because it's going to go against the grain of what others think. Does that happen today? Sure it does. When you do that, or if I do that, am I going to be chosen? No. I've got to follow the doctrine of God. So again, people are unwilling because of their traditions. They void out the doctrine to follow their traditions. It's nothing new that happened back then. It happens 2024, but here's another warning. They made light and pay no attention. I think that's the problem we have today. People just don't pay attention. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Can be a part of that kingdom. It's like you get this. Could you imagine going to your mailbox and getting an invitation from God Almighty and just toss it on the shelf? Would you do that? I would. Would you? Well, God's invitation is where? Right here. Here's his invitation. His invitation so that I can be chosen. His invitation so that I can have heaven. His invitation so that I can be a part of that kingdom. But we don't think about that too much. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How? You know, the answer is you won't escape. Just like then the illustration in Matthew 22, when the king said to him that he wasn't prepared, what did the guy? He was speechless. He was speechless. You and I will be speechless if we pay no attention. Because God gives us ample warning to be the type of people he wants us to be. And then there's flat out simply antagonistic people against the truth. They just don't want it. Just like back in the illustration on the Jews, if you went on earlier, what they do, they kill the ones who were teaching them to do what's right. No, they don't want it. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. By the way, we're almost done, but I've been given permission since I didn't finish my time Sunday night. I got a bonus time, so if I go a little over, don't worry about it. And John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now let me ask you, let's just stop right here. Is that still true today? Is that still true even amongst religious people sometimes today? Yeah. Amen. Men love darkness. Now let's look at the next verse. For everyone practicing evil, what? Here's that word, hate. I have to laugh. I don't laugh literally, but when parents, you know, because you want to bring your kids up right, and that's an awesome task. Praise God for you parents raising children. But oftentimes parents will try to teach their children, oh, never use the word hate. And then I tell the parent, well, you should teach them that God does hate some things. That hate shouldn't be eliminated. We need to be careful what not to hate. But there's things God hated, and there's things people hated. And verse 20, it tells us here, for everyone practicing evil, what? Hates the light. Is that true today? Sure it is. Now, if you hate the light, are you going to be among the few who are chosen? No, you're not. Because if you hate the light, you're going to go away further from the light. You're going to go towards more evil. And it goes on to state this, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So here's the invitation. Same problem today. And then, just flat out, we're unprepared. Matthew 25. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. There's this great feast. The king sends the people. Come on, you come to this feast. And yet, they're not ready. And they're not ready because they chose not to be ready. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 6 through 13, this is, of course, talking about the 10 virgins, but I'm just talking about those who weren't ready. It says in verse 8, and then the foolish said, verse 8 of Matthew 25, then the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, lest there not should be enough for us and for you, but go rather and sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came to those who were ready and went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. I want to stop at verse 10. You know, when I first became a Christian, understand, I became a Christian when I was an adult. Well, when I first became a Christian and I first read that, I thought, well, this doesn't make sense. because I thought the Bible teaches to share, right? Have you not been taught that God wants you to share? But then when I studied, I understood what was me saying. Yes, we are to share, but I can't share my conduct for you. And you can't share your conduct for me. And I can't work out my salvation for you. And you can't work out your salvation for me. Oh, now that makes sense. The five foolish is their conduct, their readiness. And that's whose responsibility? Their responsibility. Right? And then we go on and read the last verse of that. It goes on to state in Matthew 25 and verse 12, but they answered and said, concerning a bribe, the door was shut. I'm sorry, verse 10. The door was shut. Why? Because they were unprepared. Okay. Is the invitation out for you and I today? Do we have the invitation to be a part of God's kingdom, which was established on Pentecost, today? Do we have the means to know that we have a right relationship with God and we will be among the chosen? God wants all of that for us. But we close by this passage. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Now, when I say I know we read this always, I'm not apologizing for reading again, because we can go over passages over and over and over again. But in James chapter 1, verse 21, if we want to be among those who are chosen, we have to follow this pattern. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, what? Which is able to save your souls. Okay, where is that implanted word? It's in this book we call the Bible, correct? And does it teach us how we're able to save our souls? But again, it's our attitude towards it. If we take a stubborn attitude and say, well, I'm not going to do that, or I feel this, or I think that, well, whose fault is it? But let's go on to verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of a word and not a doer, he is like unto a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what manner, kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I believe I can confidently say this as we close this morning. The people I look in the audience this morning, I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. You could have chosen to be otherwise, but you're here because you're concerned about serving your Lord. That's a great thing. But just being here is not good enough. We've got to be the type of people that God wants us to be. And those of us who hear the truth preached week after week after week, whether it be by me or by someone else, it really doesn't matter who does the preaching if the truth is preached. And if it's like water off a duck's back, may I suggest, like the case in Matthew 22, when you stand before the judgment, you'll be speechless. Because you had the opportunities and you let them slide through your hand. No excuse. I didn't like the preacher. No excuse, I didn't like this or I didn't like that. No excuse, there's a hypocrite in the audience. I'm not saying there is, I'm just saying these are, no excuse. You, my friend, will be speechless because you had all those opportunities to make things right and you chose not to do so. And the same is true for those of us who are Christians who are not trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We get to be a part of a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Thank be to God for that, because our society is going haywire. But I have to put on that garment. I have to obey the gospel. I have to live right. And then I will be among the few who will be chosen. How about you? As we stand and as we sing.
Thank you.